one of the great, great proofs of the inspiration of the Bible is the fulfilled prophecy of the Bible. For the last several weeks, we've been talking about the timeless truths of the Bible, and I'm going to share with you tonight three more reasons why, in the day in which we're living, we can believe the Bible is the Word of God, the Word of truth. If you want to be finding tonight 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the 16th verse, and please rise as we honor God with the reading of His Word, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The Word of our God says to us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then that 17th verse says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, Father, tonight as we come once again to talk about the timeless truths of your holy word, Lord, I wonder if the question was asked tonight, what the Bible is, how people would define it. But Lord, we don't have to wonder what the Bible is because we know what it is. It is the Word of God, written by men of God under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And Father, you are the one who wrote the book. And you wrote the book that man might come to know and believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of all. Father, I am so thankful tonight that we can pray and we can give thanks unto a holy God who loved us so, so very much that He gave His one and only begotten Son for us, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And yet, Lord, when we think about what You gave and what You sent into this world, how sad it is that there are so, so many tonight who do not believe the Bible. And Lord, I pray for those online tonight, for those here in the sanctuary tonight, that we would have a deeper appreciation, that we would grow to hunger for your word more and more each and every day of our lives, that each one of us would know that all the promises of God for us are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And Lord, would you bless us tonight? In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated. The Bible must be the Word of God because of its fulfilled prophecy. You see, the Bible in times past has predicted things that have yet to happen and will happen because the Bible has predicted things ahead of time and they did happen. And it has been wisely said that you can take a child of God and you can put him in the dungeon with the Bible and you can lock him away and just give him a candle so that they can see and read God's word. And they will know more about what is going on in the world today with the Word of God than all the pundits down there in Washington, D.C. Several months ago, I was asked, how do you know what is going on in the world? Where do you get your information from? The Bible. That's where I get the information from. God has wrote about it. He's talked about it. The Bible is an amazing book, and it is amazing to see history fit into the sockets of prophecy just as God has laid them out in His Word and to see prophecy fulfilled. And we can study all kinds of fulfilled prophecy, but tonight I just want to focus on this. I want to focus on those that are related to the person and the nature of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think with me for just a few moments tonight. Scripture and the prophecies that were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Do you realize that scholars say Jesus fulfilled more than 300 Old Testament prophecies? And you know what his enemies say today? They say, well, oh sure, he fulfilled all those. And you know why he fulfilled them? Because he rigged it. He just arranged that it was going to happen that way. Well, if you believe that, let me share with you tonight some things that the Lord Jesus Christ arranged. First, he arranged to be born in Bethlehem. Now, let me ask you a question. Could you arrange where you were going to be born? The Bible, the prophet Micah declared, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is going to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting," Micah 5:2. And you know, when we read Matthew's gospel, Matthew says, shows that this prophecy was fulfilled. In Matthew 2:1-5, we read, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was..." "...of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet." Let me ask you a question. Did you arrange where you were going to be born? Did you arrange the state, the hospital, the womb that was going to carry you? Of course you didn't. How could you? Second, he managed to have Isaiah record details about his life 700 years before he was born. Listen to what the Bible says from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah continued in the 11th chapter, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 11. And I ask you tonight, did you arrange for someone to write the history of your life 700 years before you were born? How about this? Did you arrange to have someone write the history of your life 30 days before you were born? One day before you were born. And then he arranged to be crucified by execution on the cross. Are you aware that the 22nd Psalm was written by David centuries before Jesus was born? And are you aware that if you will read the 22nd Psalm, you will read about the description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Are you aware that this psalm was written like a man who was an eyewitness standing at the foot of the cross? It tells about the piercing of his hands and the piercing of his feet. It talks about the gambling for his garments. It even shares the very words that Jesus spoke from the cross. And Jesus wasn't looking back to David. David was looking ahead to Jesus' day. He was looking forward, and he was quoting what Jesus would say. And I say this often, the Gospels tell us that Jesus prayed, and it's the Psalms that tell us what Jesus prayed. And Jesus, David, was looking ahead. And it is an amazing thing that this psalm was written as if somebody was an eyewitness to the crucifixion. But did you know that Psalm 22 contains 33 direct prophecies that took place at Calvary? And yet this psalm was written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And what's more, even more intriguing is that when David wrote this psalm, capital punishment for Israel was stoning, not crucifixion. Stoning was a Jewish thing. Crucifixion was a Roman thing. And the Romans hadn't even come to power yet when this psalm was written. Crucifixion was a Roman form of execution, and yet when we read the 22nd Psalm, it's right there before our eyes. Well, let me ask you a question. Would you have arranged to have somebody write about your death? Would you have chosen crucifixion to be the means by which you would leave this world? Furthermore, would you have arranged to have been crucified between two thieves as he did? What the Bible prophesied in Isaiah 53, 9 to 12 was fulfilled and recorded in Matthew 27. Are you aware that the Bible prophesied? Y'all know the story. How many pieces of silver did Judas betray him for? Do you realize that in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, we read, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver," Zechariah 11, 12. And we find the fulfillment of this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 15. "And said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." Silver. Could you have done that? Could I? And here's the classic arrangement. He arranged to arise from the dead and to be seen by more than 500 witnesses. Some claim the apostles, well, they were doing nothing more than hallucinating. Oh, really? 500 hallucinating at the same time? Having the same hallucination? Let me ask you this. Are people willing to die for a lie? Would you be willing to die for a lie? Now, people might live for a lie, and many are doing that today. But nobody will willingly die for a lie if they know that it is a lie. Over and over again in the Bible, we read that the early believers laid down their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, most of these prophecies that I've mentioned here tonight were not fulfilled by Jesus' friends, but by his enemies. Those who would have the most to lose by the fulfillment of these prophecies. Matthew 26:56 declares, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." You see, fulfilled prophecy is an incredible proof that the Bible is absolutely the Word of God. The Bible can stand the test of any critic. The Bible stands up against any other book. The Bible is greater than any man. Oh, there's a second point. It's this point. The Word of God, the Bible is shown to be the Word of God because of its ever-living quality. The Bible is not the book of the month club. It is the book of the ages. There is no book that has had as much opposition to it as the Bible. It is attacked. Men laugh at it. They scorn it. They ridicule it. And they've even made laws against it. There was a time in Scottish history when owning the Bible was a crime that was worthy of death. There are those who have declared that they would destroy this book. And we read about that in some of the kings of Israel who threw it into the fire, trying to destroy God's book. And yet, we're still here preaching from God's book. That's because the Apostle Peter wrote, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." Think about this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus said, "My word will never pass away." You want to know why that is? I shared that last week. Because truth is a person. The Word is a person. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. It is a settled Word. It is God's Word. It is an ever-living Word. It is the truth. We don't debate truth. The Bible is the truth. And there is no other truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me." Truth is a person. And the Bible is a settled word. And that's why Jesus could boldly make the statement, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." And do you know why that is? Because he is the ever-living Word of God. The word of the Lord endures forever, but you and I, we're just like a blade of grass. We're going to rise up for a little while, then we're going to be cut right down, aren't we? Whether some theological experts out there who think they've been called upon to re-examine the Bible. They say it's not relevant for our day. They say God didn't really mean what he said. They say we should change the Word of God so that it fits the kind of lifestyle that we want to live. Isn't that true? Well, we ought to be re-examining them is what we ought to be doing. Because the Word of the Lord endures forever. The Bible's to judge us. And that's exactly what it does. We're not to judge the Bible. Here we are in this new and modern age. We've been told we live in a post-Christian America. And yet, here still stands this book, and we're still discussing it. And it's still the most bought book every single year. We're studying an old, old book. And I think it's absolutely wonderful. Because this Bible stands the test of time. This Bible, for however many days the Lord might give me or give you, this Bible will continue to stand long after we're gone. It stood before we arrived. It'll stand. Should the world go on? Should we die tonight? It'll still be going on. And it'll be going on throughout eternity because Jesus said, the word will never pass away. It towers over every other book. God has kept promises that he made to Isaiah more than 2,500 years ago. This is what he said, Isaiah 59 and 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee in my words, which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Well, God was right, wasn't he? Isaiah was sawn asunder. You find him in the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And yet here we are. And we're still studying this old, old book. The third point I want to share is this. The Bible is shown to be the Word of God because of its transforming power. It's a compelling reason that you and I can believe that the Bible is the Word of God. The great apostle Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation that unto everyone." God is and powerful and piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That word quick in Hebrews 4 and 12 is the word we get zoo and zoology from. It means it is alive. The Bible pulsates with life. It pulsates with power. The Word of God is quick and it is powerful. The word powerful is the word energes. And it is the Greek word from which we get energy from. There is life and there is energy in the Bible. That's why I love to read the Bible. It is alive. If you were to come down to my library, I've got a lot of books. And I'll bet you if I were to come into your home, you probably got a lot of books. And you read those books, don't you? And you like to read books, maybe. I love to read. But when I come to the Bible, I don't read the Bible. The Bible reads me. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And the only way that it can discern is because God is a living God. His Word is a living Word. And when we open the Word, it changes us. It transforms us. There's power. The Bible brings salvation to the sinner. You know, Billy Graham started his ministry. And oh, how I love this story about Billy Graham. And I want to share that with you tonight. He started his ministry as a young man. And often when he'd preach, he'd take the Bible, and he said, "The Bible says, the Bible says." And in 1954, he went to London to preach in the great Haringey Arena. And a great crowd gathered, including many news reporters, and had come to see the boy in the stands there. Men with were finding fault with everything that Billy Graham said. And yet when Billy Graham began to preach the Word of God, the Word of God began to do its work. And God said in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" And as Billy Graham preached, the hammer began to fall and conviction fell on that place. And he gave the invitation, and that medical doctor looked at the man who was sitting next to him and he said, "I am going down there to give my heart to Jesus Christ." He said, "I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going down there." And that man that he was sitting next to said, "I'm going down too. And by the way, here's your wallet. I'm a pickpocket." And later Graham stated, "I found in my preaching that the Word of God was like a blade. And when I quoted it under the power of the Holy Spirit, I could slay everything before me." That's the incredible power of the Word of God. You know, I found in my lifetime, this Word can shut the mouth of critics. It closes the mouth of fools. This Word has incredible power. When you declare, "Thus saith the Lord," so be it. God's Word has power. It has the power to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, and snatch them in pity from the sin in the grave. And I can tell you tonight that I personally know the transforming power of the Word of God. You see, I began reading the Bible when I was 18 years old, and it changed my life. It is salvation for the sinner. It stirs the conscience. It convicts the mind. It converts the soul. It's sweet for the saint. So many times I have found treasure and I have found peace in the midst of great heartache, in the midst of great turmoil. There's peace to be found in the Word of God. The Bible gives that incredible promise: in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, the blessing of that blessed peace that only God can give. How precious are the words of God. It's sufficient for the sufferer. So many times people have pillowed their head on the precious promises of the Word of God. And you know, I feel sorry for people who do not have the Word of God when they're going through times of great turmoil in their life. I often wonder, what are they leaning on? No wonder they're so heartbroken. They have nothing to stand on, for they built their life on the sand. And now the storms have come, and now they're being crashed down. The Word of God is satisfying. And though I've studied it since I was 18 years old, though I've been to seminary, I can tell you I've never plumbed the bottoms of the Word of God. It is so rich. It is so deep. I often wonder at that great statement that Paul made, that we might come to know the height, the depth, the length, and the width of God's love. In all these years of studying it, you know what? I still don't know how wide it is. I don't know how tall it is. I don't know how deep it is. The Word of God is incredible. It's incredible. It's been said that scholars can swim and never touch the bottom, and a little child can get in and come and get a drink without the fear of drowning. That's the power of the Word of God. Thank God for the Bible. Amen. Thank God for the Word of God. You know, you are never going to become a solidly grounded, rooted and grounded Christian until you come to understand with unshakable conviction that the Bible is the Word of God. No matter what you're going through, your answer is found here.
There is a God who can help you even in those times you don't understand. There's a God who hears our prayers even when we don't know how to pray. Even when all we can do is cry and utter sounds that are unintelligible, and yet God, in the power of His Holy Spirit, purifies those prayers, takes them up to heaven, and they find answer. This book is incredible. Well, let's make an application as we close. We can believe the Bible is the Word of God because of its fulfilled prophecy. We can believe the Bible is the Word of God because of its ever-living quality. But more importantly, if you're sitting in this congregation tonight or you're online tonight and you are saved, you can be thanking God that His Word has transforming power. You came to salvation because you were convicted and convinced that you were a sinner, that you were lost, you were dying. Hell was going to be the only place you were going to find. But then God, the Word was spoken. You received it. Now you hold out hope for the promise. And that promise. In Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we thank You tonight for the everlasting life of the Word of God. We thank You for the everlasting life that we can receive. We thank You for the everlasting power of God's holy Word. And oh Lord, tonight we just pray for those who are here tonight that they have a new appreciation, that they might view the Bible just a little bit differently than when they came in, that they might love it just a little bit more, that they might hunger for it just a little bit more. Lord, that each and every one of us would go on to grow spiritually in Christ, that we might come to know the height, the depth, the length, and the width of Your love for us. And, oh, Lord, that we might be made strong in Jesus in these evil days. Father, without doubt, there are those here tonight who have loved ones who are not yet saved. And, oh, Lord, time is running out. Soon and very soon, the King is coming. And, Lord, we just pray tonight for those who are lost. We pray today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, tonight as we get ready to sing our invitational song, Lord, if there are those here tonight who need prayer, You come. Or you've got a lost loved one, would You come and pray for them? We can never pray too much for someone to be saved. Father, thank You for Your Word to us tonight. Brother Marty, would you lead us in song, please?